morning.
Good morning.
Before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning by coming to him in a moment of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here today, an opportunity to come together as your people, to worship you, to praise you, to thank you, and to listen to what you have to say. Lord, give us the ears to hear all the things that the Spirit of God has in store for us today. And help us to take those things, Lord, and not to be forgetful hearers, but to apply them to be doers of the word that we hear today so that we can glorify you in all things. So, Lord, lead us and guide us this morning so that we can understand and we can know what you're saying and where you're taking us in the word of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. The title of today's message is Our Choices Are Life Changers. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God says something very important to the people of Israel before they went over the Jordan into the land. Moses, standing before the people there that came out of the wilderness, says this. He tells them what God has said. He says, I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ also emphasized that concept? He says, the one that trusted in him had the promise of life, and the one who didn't trust in him had the promise of eternal death. I mean, you could read that for ourselves in John chapter 3. The purpose here of today's message here is to understand about the importance of choices we make. Every choice that we make is a seed sown. And those seeds that are sown always produce fruit in our life, either for life or for death. And we'll see as we go on. Now, the fruit that's going to come up from the seed are the results, actions, and characteristics and qualities that are produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in us, to us, and through us. Now, we can choose to go along with God's program, his will that we read about and study in the Word of God. And if we do, we will have fruit in our lives produced by the Holy Spirit. And what is that fruit? That fruit is Christ-likeness. Everyone who's saved and everyone who's being led by the Spirit of God will have some fruit that will be produced, which will be representative of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. However, we can also choose to reject it and let it just go, like we say, into one ear and out the other. God has given us the responsibility to either accept it or to reject it. So what you sow is definitely what you'll reap. That's what God said. It's a concept. It's throughout all of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we're familiar with these particular scriptures. Paul says to that church there, and he says to us today, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. And if he sows to the Spirit, he of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. There's the concept of life and death again. We're going to look at a couple examples in the Old Testament because that's what we want to see. We hear the theories. We hear the Word of God. We hear all different kind of stuff, but let's see it in action. What does it look like in a person, which we'll see here, and then what it's going to look like in you and me if we allow God to work what he wants to work. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth, chapter 1. It's interesting because here we're going to look at a family, a husband, some sons, their wives, a mother, and so we're going to see, or a wife and stuff, so we're going to see what's going on here in Ruth. So in Ruth chapter 1, the first thing we want to look at is the head of the family, which would be the husband. His name is Elimelech, and he has two sons. Now, as the head of the family, he's calling the shots, as we would say, on how that family is to go. And so what happens is there's a tremendous famine going on Jerusalem and in Bethlehem area. And so he's going on, and he decides he wants to take his family away from there and go to somewhere else where there's some food, where the famine's not touching him. So what we're going to see is Elimelech and his sons make some very poor choices, and they're going to reap the harvest of those choices. Now, when we think about this, in the book of Ruth here, well, let's read. That'll be good. Set the tone here. In verses 1 to 5, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So we're getting a timeline here. When the judges rule, if you go to the left, you see the entire book of Judges. Judges is all about the people in the land, supposedly to get and hold on to their inheritance that they got. "That there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband." So the timeline here in verse 1 is the time of the judges. And there's a famine going on. Now that's not just a normal weather type thing. This is prearranged by God. Most famines in the Bible that come from God for specific purpose. Israel was at one of their lowest points in their history at this point in time in the book of Ruth. There was no king, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. That's a phrase that's common in the book of Judges. Then we are acquainted with a place. Where did they come from? A place called Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, understand that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It was that place that God had chosen to bless with bread, sustenance, and great sufficiency. And the word Judah means praise, and that's where the name Jew came from, and the tribe of Judah, it means praise. Now, what is so important about that? Well, Bethlehem was the place where the Messiah was prophesied who would come. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be born where? In Bethlehem. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2, is where the prophecy is that would happen, and hundreds of years later, it came to fulfillment when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But it says here in Bethlehem Ephratah, in the book of Micah. Now, it's interesting, and here it says Bethlehem, Judah. One is the ancient name, Ephratah, then other is the more common name, Judah, Bethlehem, Jehuda. They just basically call it Bethlehem there. But the word Ephratah simply means fruitful or place of honor. You can look at that, and that's, I said it's the ancient name, so we can all go back to Genesis, and we can see there is a town called Ephratah, and that's where Jacob was going when his wife, Rachel, died on the way to Ephratah. So we have that. Now when we look at the family, what are they doing? They picked up and they left from the land. wouldn't God be able to help them? You know, we read in the Word of God, we see God's people a lot of times when something's going wrong, pick up and want to go somewhere else. That's a natural thing. But God has made a promise to his people in the land that he would take care of them. There might be a famine all over the place, and I'm going to describe what a famine is pretty soon. But here, they just decided they were going to go up and take matters into their own hands. Now, they're not the only ones. When you go back in the Old Testament, you go back to Abraham. Abraham was in the land. God said, I'm going to bless you in the land. Famine came. Where did he go? Egypt. What happened in Egypt? Oh, well, his wife was taken into the king's harem back down there. And it was a very serious matter. Abraham says, if they ask you who you are, say you're my sister, because if you say I'm your husband, they're going to kill me. Abraham, this is the beginning of his faithful walk. So he was just a young believer, and he had to learn also. So what happened? God came to the rescue. God got her out of there and got him out of there, and they went back into the land. And so with Jacob and with Isaac, it seems this is what happened. And so we see this happened before. It was like a history or something. Now, when we look at Elimelech and his family here, what's going on? Well, they're breaking the law that they knew, considering God. Now, the law wasn't given all of a sudden, you know, to the different things going on there, but they were there. They understood what God wanted. God wanted them to stay in the land. So he brought a test, and that test was for to see if they would trust God. You and I come under all kind of trials, heavy loads on us. God brings it for a purpose. He knows how much we can take. He knows what he wants to do with it. And then he's there for us. The Old Testament calls those type of believers backsliders. And the message is this to you and I about backsliding here. We don't have backsliding in the New Testament. We have carnality, but it's the same concept. When Elimelech did not bow his knee to God and look to God, he was out of God's will and he went into there. When you and I are out of God's will, it means that we fail to submit to the lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over our lives. So when God's people step out of God's will, we lose something. We lose, first of all, our joy. Second of all, it results in unfruitfulness in our lives and loss of fellowship, which is a kind of death, because death is a separation. So there becomes a separation between God and his people. They don't lose their salvation, but there's a separation there. Then we talked about a famine. There's all different kind of famines, you know. The one that was going on in Elimelech's life was not a physical famine that was going on in the land that he left, but it's a spiritual famine, a spiritual famine in his life. This was the biggest problem, which led to him making bad choices and getting away from the blessings of God and going into a strange land, a land that is of the Gentiles. So what did he do? He made a choice to walk by sight rather than faith. He saw what was going on. He said, I got to get out of here. But what about God? What about God? So he looked at his circumstances, but he didn't look at God. You know, the Apostle Paul faced some mighty, mighty horrendous things and circumstances in his life. And you know what he says? He says, for whatever state I find myself, I am content. Because he knew God was in charge. And that's what you and I want to understand, that no matter what God brings, and he brings it, whatever he brings into our life, it's for a purpose, for our good, to get us to the next, I always say, the next level in our Christian walk. No matter how hard the situation is that God brings into our life, the safest and the best place for us to be is in the will of God. And the will of God is go through this that he's bringing here. Elimelech chose to honor the enemy and not the Lord. We're going to go down to the place and in Moab, and we're going to go ahead and live there and live off the land. Because the gods of Moab can deliver rather than the God of Israel. And that's what's going on here. So Elimelech and his family abandoned God's land, God's people, and God's promises for the world. Because Moab in the scripture is a type of the world, like Egypt is proclaimed to be. So he left the place of blessing to go back into the world and to live the world. Now this is what some Christians do also. They go and they go through that. They choose to go and do the worldly things rather than go ahead and let God work in and through their lives. So they abandon God's land, God's people, and God's promises that he had given to the nation of Israel. And I said before, there are consequences for the choices that we make. And there are definitely consequences coming his way for making this choice of leaving the land, leaving God, and going into Moab. It's interesting because the very name of Elimelech means my God is king. Well, you would never know that by reading what he did and the choices that he made. You see, the Lord was not king in Elimelech's life, for he left God completely out of his decisions. It didn't say anything about him asking God or looking for the Lord's leading. He made a choice. He made a choice, and it was to go out of God's will and to go into Moab. And you know what happened? He died. He died there. He made a choice, and it affected not only him, but his whole family. Because we read about his sons who followed in his steps, and they died too. They married two Gentile Moabites women. And the word of God said that the Jewish people were not to intermingle with the Gentiles. They were not to mess with or get involved with the Moabites. The Moabites were bad people. But they went and they made a choice to get involved through marriage, and they paid the consequences. They died. His two sons married those Moabites, I guess you'd call them. And so they, I don't know how long, they were in there for 10 years, and then they died. So we have a father dying, we have the two sons. That's important because the sons were the one that wouldn't get the inheritance of the family. There's nobody there. Who's there? There's his wife and two daughter-in-laws, which were Moabites, by the way. So we see a woman who was there in the land without a husband and without any sons to depend on. A lone woman and these two young Moabite women that were her daughter-in-laws. If she was in the land where she's supposed to be, the Lord would have been looking after her if she would have looked to him. That's a principle. We have examples from that. To give you an example, 1 Kings chapter 17, it says that Elijah came across this widow and asked for her to make him a little cake out of flour. She says, I can't. All I have is enough in there for me and my son. And he says, if you do that, you will be blessed. So eventually she did it. She made the cake, however way she divided it up between them. And you know what? Because of the choice that she made to do what Elijah said to do, that bowl or a barrel or whatever container she had, it never went dry. Her oil never went dry. So she had an everlasting supply in the land that had famine, where nobody else had any grain or oil. In the land, she would have had help because she did have some relatives there. Boaz was there. You read further on in Ruth and you read about a man named Boaz. But more important than that, God was there. Amen. And they would have had firsthand help from the Lord himself. See, in Moab, there is no hope. But in Judah, in Bethlehem, where they were from, there is help. It's the house of bread. God would provide for them. Moab might have had all the glitter and all the other things going on that they had back then, but Bethlehem had comfort. They had God overseeing everything that was there. She finally hears that the famine is over. And so when she hears that the famine is over, she says it's time that we go back. See, she was there for 10 years. But those 10 years were wasted years because there was no God in it. How about you? How long are you saved? Are you serving God? Or are these going to be years of wasted? In another place it says that these were years that the locusts ate up. You don't get them back. You have now is the time to serve God and to do what needs to be done for the Lord. That wasted life of 10 years meant there was no fruit in her life. No fruit. They were out of place. They were in the world. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about a Christian, a worker. In other parts, he mentioned his name, that he was really on fire for the Lord. But all of a sudden, in the second epistle to Timothy, we find out that this man called Demas departed from Paul and the things of God and went into this present world to serve the world rather than to serve God. I've seen some Christians do that. They gave it up. They went back and got involved, and they were worse than when they first got delivered from it. So Moab is a picture of the world. And it's also a picture of Christians living outside the will of God in the pig pen of life. God orchestrates different type of famines in our lives. We all know there's a physical famine. That's what we read here that was going on in Bethlehem at that time. But he orchestrates them for a specific purpose. First of all, there's a financial famine where there's more month than there is money to go around. There could be a physical famine, meaning a personal physical famine, where the health and well-being is being suffered from. Then there is the spiritual famine, which we talked about earlier. When the heavens become as brass, and the Lord seems so very far away, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and nothing's going on. When I'm talking about a famine, I'm not talking about something that's completely gone, devastated. I'm talking about a shortage. There was a famine in Bethlehem, but there were also little things in there to help the people. There wasn't a lot to go, but there were stuff there. And talking about spiritual famine, well, Amos also talked about a spiritual famine. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, listen to what Amos says. He says, behold, now he's a prophet. He said, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. God does that. He said that's what God was going to do to Israel. So whatever form it takes . Is it a famine in your life? Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it spiritual? Things aren't going right. You feel there's something wrong. God's calling. He's calling to get our attention. And he's not doing that to drive us away from him. He's doing that to call us to him so that he can help us and he can show us that he's in charge. He's in charge. The Word of God tells us how God works in the life of his people all over the place, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. He uses different things to help correct us, to chasten us, if you will. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the whole thing there in the last part of chapter 3 is all about a church that thought that they were doing everything right, and they weren't. He says, as many as I love, I chasten. I rebuke and chasten. I be zealous, therefore, he says to them, and repent. The word zealous means have a passion, have a zeal, have an eagerness to serve God no matter what's going on. God says, whatever you're going through, whatever I put you through, remember this. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, than the power, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when God comes in and says and helps us. So how? How do we react? How do we react to famines in our life? Now that we've called attention to them, I'm sure if you look into your life, you'll notice that there might be a famine going on. But it all depends how you look at it. It can be a time of blessing or a time of devastation. That's why our choices are so very important, as we talked about earlier. During the time of the judges, when this book was going on, we see this here, the people were self-sufficient. They didn't need God, at least they thought they didn't. They acted as if they needed nothing that they were taking. That's why it says they did that which was right in their own eyes. And many of God's people today, in this day and time, do what is right in their own eyes because they don't want to take the time to pray. They don't want to take the time to search the scriptures to see what God has to say. So then we just wing it on the way we used to do things, and that's it. That's trouble for us. God's people become self-centered because they don't care about God's will in their lives. They don't live for God, they live for themselves. So how about us? I mean, we're going way back here in the book of Ruth in time-wise. Zip it all the way up to where we're at, and the principle is still there. That happens to us. We don't want it to happen. In fact, it shouldn't happen to us because we have the Spirit of God. We have the completed Word of God. So we have what God's will is all about. The problem is we don't understand because we're not in the Word of God the way we should. So we saw Elimelech and his sons made a choice, and it was a bad choice, and they ended up dead. Now we're going to look at the women that are involved here and see the choices that they made. Let's read from verses 6 to verse 18. Then she arose with her daughter, that's daughter-in-law, that's Naomi, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The dead, of course, her husband and her sons. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. We want to go with you. But Naomi said, now notice where Naomi's coming from. Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So there's decisions being made here. There's choices. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. Notice the way the word Lord is spelled, all capital. This is the covenant name of the Lord given to the nation of Israel, his people. And so she's including herself there, which is telling us she has faith in the God of Israel. If anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw, verse 18, that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi has a problem. Her husband and her two sons, they made a bad decision. They made bad choices. So instead of staying where the famine was and where God was, they decided they were going to leave. So they exchanged one famine for three funerals. They went looking for bread, meaning food, but they ended up finding graves. That's what Moab, the world, became to them, a graveyard where they died. Now, what does that tell us? How does that make any sense to us? Well, first of all, it's a serious thing to get out of the will of God for us. And that should frighten us. But it doesn't. Because we're so used to doing what we think is right. The first woman we looked at and read about here in verse 6 to 13 was Naomi. She was the wife of Elimelech, the mother-in-law to those two girls, two women there from Moab. It's interesting, the names. Naomi translated from the Jewish name, means pleasant. You're going to see that later on when they say they're all happy when she came back, and they say, "Oh, Naomi, it's so good to see you." She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She was bitter because of the choices that she made. She heard that God visited his people, and he took the famine away and gave them bread. In other words, food. And she made a choice to go back, but too bad it was 10 years later. She could have missed all of that. She had 10 years of barrenness and backsliding and things like that. Why? Because God was left out of her plans, her choices. Now we know because of her husband, but he came and he did what he wanted to do, and he messed up everything for the whole family. You see, she made a choice to go back, and that was a good choice, but her motive was wrong. She was going back because there was food back there. She was more interested in food than with fellowship with God. We don't read about her confessing her sins to God or asking him to forgive her. No. She was returning to the land, but she was not returning to her Lord. Then there's another woman called Orpah. She was close. She wanted to go with Orpah back, or Naomi back into the land. The Bible says she was not far from the kingdom. But she made a wrong choice. It didn't take much to twist her arm to get her to go back to Moab. "I want to go with you." "No, you." And Naomi, of course, she said, "Well, no, you go back. Go back to your people and to your gods. What about the God of Israel?" You see, there's no rest for the soul in Moab, in the world. Orpah, never found rest, and she went back, as verse 9 tells us. If she would go in, it would have went back to Bethlehem. She would have come into contact with the heavenly Boaz that was there. Boaz, as we go through the book and the chapters, we find out he's a picture of Christ as the kinsman redeemer. There's a lot to be said about that. In Moab, there's only tears. In Bethlehem, there would be joy. What an opportunity for these two heathen women to go ahead and come to know the Hebrew God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Naomi missed it in the case of Orpah by telling her, "Go on back. Go back. You don't need our God. You have your own gods here." She was in sad shape there. Why? Because she was backslidden. She was doing things that were out of the will of God. She became a poor servant of God. There's a third woman that we're going to read about, and that's Ruth. Ruth made a good choice. Look at verse 15. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. and there will I be buried. So the Lord, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Oh, she's blaming God. She made the choice. She's blaming God. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me in empty. Brought me home again empty. She lost everything, whatever she had there. It was gone because she went back. She didn't need all of that stuff. She needed, more importantly, God, the God of Israel. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Here we see Ruth making a very good choice to know the true and living God, the God of Israel. She wanted to be where he is, or was, and to be part of his people, to live in his land. Ruth's conversion that we read about, that's why I asked you to made it as a note here about the way the word Lord was particularly written here in the scriptures. Her conversion is evidence of the grace of God. The grace of God that will save any who will come to him by faith. That's a principle. The only way sinners can be saved is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything within Ruth and around her presented obstacles to her faith. Her own mother-in-law was telling her, go back to your gods, go get a man, a Moabite, and live happily ever after. I don't want that, she said. I want to go where you're going. I want to go back to your people. She was trusting that the God of Israel can provide for her whatever she would need. And that would be more than she ever had in Moab, where she lived. You see, she made the right choice. And that's a principle. A principle we find in Matthew 6:33, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need shall be added unto you. That's God's promise to his people. That's where we need to be standing, on those promises, and God will take care of me. But the ceiling in my life is falling down. That's all right. God is a big umbrella. It's not going to touch you. It's only going to do what he has it designed to do. Then we saw Ruth's commitment. Ruth's commitment was different, because now we see when she came to know the God of Israel, there was a conversion there. And because there was a conversion there, she went ahead and went to where she needed to be in that commitment. We see a principle there. Behold, all things have become new. And that's exactly what happens when a person in this day and age comes to know Christ as their Savior. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Her commitment now was not only to the God of Israel, but to his land where he is located, or where he said he would be. She commits to a new land. And the word of God tells us to love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's only temporary. And its lust or its desires are going too. But he that doeth the will of the Father, or the will of God, abides forever. Eternal life for all those. She was willing to leave everything she knew in the land that she was born and raised in, the land of Moab, and to follow Naomi to Israel. She not only committed to a new land, but she committed to a new leadership. She's willing to submit to Naomi to lead her in the right direction, to guide her life, to take her back to the land where her God is. She not only committed to a new leadership, she committed to a new lifestyle. It's different. It's different. She's willing to give up her old ways of living that she used to do in Moab. She's ready to make a dramatic change in her life. And the first step is to go where God was. She committed to a new lineage. She wanted to become part of God's people, God's nation. And which she did, as you read on further in the book of Ruth, she ends up marrying Boaz and becomes into the nation. She commits to the new Lord in her life. She's willing to give up everything in Moab, including their gods, and follow the true and living God of Israel. That statement is her dedication, her declaration of faith in Jehovah God of Israel. The great I am. When you see all those capitals, L-O-R-D, it's talking about the God of Israel, who revealed himself to Moses up on the mountain. Tell them, I am sent you. God is committing himself to his people to be whatever they need. And God is committing to you and to me, whatever we need, he's going to provide for us. And she didn't come there with limits. She came there with no limits. She said to Naomi, I want to go where you, I want to do what you want to do, where you want to go, and things like that. She's ready for a new plan, for a new life, a life in Israel, a life under the leadership of the God of Israel. So the commitment that I just talked about, the commitments that we read here in the Word of God that were made to Naomi paints a picture for us. It paints a picture for us of the commitment you and I should be willing to make to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith and trust in him, when we choose to follow him, we make a choice. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants. And it's up to us to look into the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say, so that we can walk in his will. We should first and foremost cut all ties with our old life. Don't bring the garbage out of the pig pen into the new life of the Christian life. We must be willing to have his leadership over our lives, that he is the Lord of our lives. There should be a whole new commitment to a new life based on the Word of God. Oh, that's why you're here. That's why you're here Sunday night. That's why you're here on Wednesday evening, to learn what the Word of God has to say to you. What is God saying to me? And now that we have the Holy Spirit, he says we should consider our old selves dead, as Romans chapter 6 talks about. The old life dead, and we have a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, just a couple of verses, you know these verses, but to tie them into what we're going through here, Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And don't present your members. Don't listen to things you're not supposed to listen to. Don't watch things you're not supposed to watch. Don't talk with the things that you're not supposed to talk about. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't think about things that you shouldn't do. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, Lord, the members are in my body. My hands, my feet, my ears, my eyes, my little brain. They're yours. Do something with them, because I messed them all up. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's what God has done for us. A total pardon and a complete makeover if we allow him to do it. So there must be a new Lord in our life, a new master who dominates every area of our lives. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve two masters, because you're going to hate the one and love the other. Despise the one and take care of the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there means money or anything that's of a worldly nature. Our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ must be complete, must be absolute, and without any restrictions at all. Does this describe the kind of life that you're living now? Or have there been areas of your life where you've been slacking off? Can you say that you're absolutely 100% dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you're out of God's will. He wants us to. Now, we're at different levels in our spiritual walk with him, that's for sure. And there's a lot of things we need to learn. But it's our heart's desire to know God and to walk with him. Going back to the beginning of this chapter, when Naomi went into Moab here, by her own testimony, and we read that, she said she went in full, but she came out empty. All of her hopes, all of her dreams, and all of her tomorrows were reduced to 3 tombstones in Moab. That which was the closest to her, her husband and her sons, were gone. When she left the country with her family, she left everything she valued at that time behind to go into Moab and to partake of what Moab had. Listen, when you and I make a choice to go into the world and to partake of its dainties, we made a bad choice. Remember this particular chapter when you decide if you're going to do that. Because if you do, remember, you're going to leave something behind. And God forbid it's 3 tombstones. But it might be just a testimony, shot because of worldly pleasures that we go running after. It could be health, getting involved with things that we shouldn't. It can be wealth, getting involved with the things of this world, gambling, and things like that. Purity, Just do what you want. You're not hurting anybody else or your own family because you're chasing after what you want. Think about what that kind of journey will cost you. A message like this is good for us as God's people, but it's also good for the unsaved. It's because you understand that God loves people, and he wants people to understand where they stand with him. That they're lost, and they're on their way to a Christless eternity. But God is standing in the gap and saying, look to my son. He did that work on the cross for you. Come to him by faith, and I'll wash away all of your sins. Why lose your soul and go into hell? Why gain the whole world if that's what it's all about and lose your soul? It doesn't have to be that way. And that's what he's talking about. We'll wrap it up here. All of us have made foolish choices in our life. There's no doubt about that. And there's things in our life that we're not happy about that we've made from those choices. But we can change. God is here to help us. But we have to take responsibility for the wrong choices that we've made and make a determined decision to change the way we behave or have behaved in the past. We need to start making those right choices. Ruth lived a consistent and steady life. As you read the rest of Ruth, you start to see what she does. And it's interesting because of the fact that she's in the Messianic line. From her came down the road a little bit. She was King David's great-grandmother, and he came. And so she was right there in the line where the Messiah would come. So where is your heart today? Does Jesus have it? Or does Moab have it? Are we like more like Orpah, that we came to church for a number of times, and then we decided, well, I don't need church. I can just stay home. Orpah chose the easy path for her, something she knew, something she was familiar with, something she enjoyed, then go to the unknown, which is where God was. Or are we like Ruth, who persevered and went with Naomi back to the land? Are there things in our lives that we need to get settled this morning? Now's the time when the Spirit of God is working, if he's working in your life. We need to make the right choices and to get back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, Bethlehem is very interesting and very important in the Word of God because it talks about the house of bread. But it's not talking about flour and mixing and yeast and stuff like that. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us about bread. In verses 32 to 35, here's what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, give us evermore this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Because Jesus satisfies our every need. He is the life changer. He is the one that helps us to make the right choices. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to hear a message like this to remind us that choices are important. and that our choices should always include you. Lord, you made it clear that we need to be always in your will so that we can be doing what you want us to do rather than what we want to do. We noticed in your word today what happens when we make wrong choices, choices that are made without you. It's always a tragedy. I pray, Father, we'd learn something today, that we learned how important it is for us to be committed to you, to follow you, to serve you, to help point the way to those sinners, Lord, who are desperate out there, who need to know you and to come unto you by faith. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those kind of choices will be made by each and every one of us. Choices that will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.